Hebrews chapter number 11. Les has been excited all week because Hebrews chapter 11 is one of her favorite chapters. I told her she's putting the pressure on me now because she's saying, oh, it's my favorite chapter. And I'm like, well, I'll probably mess it up for you. So there you go. She said, the messages that you preached, the series that you preached from Hebrews 11 was some of my favorite messages. And I said, well, this one may not be. So Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be at. And it's often called the faith chapter, or the heroes of faith. And we have many different characters that will be listed in here. And over in this chapter, we find it written by faith. By faith. And so this is the emphasis that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across, is that of faith. And so just to kind of get us on track with where we're at here, up until this point, there's been the laying out of evidence. There has been an argument or a case made for faith in Christ, for Christ being the Messiah, for him being the Savior, for him being the ultimate sacrifice, the fulfillment of the law, so much better than the law, so much better than the temple, the tabernacle, the daily sacrifices, all of those things. And so the argument was made as we said last week, for the faithful to continue, for the fearful to commit, and for the fraudulent to finally convert. And so as we get to the end of all of this, we saw there last week the idea of these ones who were at risk of turning away from the faith, many of which I believe were just kind of straddling the fence. They had never fully committed, or the persecutions and things they were facing was tempting them to leave the faith and go back into Judaism. And the challenge was issued to them to remain faithful, to stay the course, to not turn away, not to draw back is the word that's used there in verse 39 of chapter 10. And as we get into the last section here of the book of Hebrews, we find kind of the drawing of the net, so to speak. This is, to put it in more of a modern day context, this is the preacher giving his invitation. He has laid forth his case, he has preached the sermon, and now he is bringing it all to its final conclusion. And so, since he's presented all of his case for Jesus, since he has shown them all the evidences that Jesus is the Savior, he's the only way, that there is no hope in Judaism or in the law, that now he is showing them salvation by faith. And in fact, he is showing that salvation has always been by faith, because he goes back, as we'll see here in a minute as we read, he goes back all the way to Abel, really the third or the fourth person. Was he the oldest or was Cain? I'm trying to remember. Sorry, that was a random thought. But anyway, the second generation of human beings, you had Adam and Eve, and then you had their two sons, Cain and Abel. So second generation of human beings is how far we go back. And still it says by faith. And so from the very beginning, it's always been by faith. No one has ever been saved by works. And now that's what the Jews were trying to do in the days of Paul and in the days of the first century church. They thought that they could be saved by keeping the law, by doing all the good works, by doing all the sacrifices and things. And so now the argument's going to be put forth that it has always been by faith. And so anyway, we'll go ahead and begin reading, and I'll read down through maybe verse 7 for right now. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so we'll stop there for the time being. We'll get into Abraham and Sarah here in just a little bit. But the whole emphasis that we're going to be looking at tonight is that of faith. And just to, I guess, to get started here, or maybe I already am, I don't know. But we need to understand what faith is, because a lot of people have the idea that faith is some kind of a mysterious power or mystical power or something like this. Or they have the idea, a lot of skeptics, I guess you could say, think that faith is blind. We've probably heard that term before, that faith is blind. And people accuse Christians of believing in God blindly, by blind faith, as if there is no evidence, no proof, no reason whatsoever. We just choose to believe it. And really, that definition brings it much more akin to superstition than it does to actual faith. And so whenever we look at faith, faith is a belief that is backed by knowledge. We could lump experience in there as well, but it is belief backed by knowledge. And the Bible tells us that, let me get my quote here proper. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how faith comes. That's how we receive faith, is by hearing the word of God. That's how I get that faith is based on knowledge, right? And just to give you an example, we have faith in many, 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 many things. Just the fact that here at the house, everyone came in this evening, and everyone's sitting on chairs. And as a matter of fact, they're sitting on chairs that I worked on last night that I had took apart and put back together. And none of them took the chairs, inspected them, did anything with them. They came and they sat down on the chairs, fully expecting them to hold them up. Why? Because their knowledge of what a chair is, what a chair does, their experience of sitting on them in the past and things like that. And so they came in and they exercised faith in sitting on a chair, the chair would hold them up. Just in walking into the house, they had faith that it wasn't going to collapse on them. It wasn't going to fall on their heads, right? And they showed faith without ever even giving it much thought. We put faith in many things. We put faith in the other drivers on the road. Just driving on the road, we're putting a lot of faith into that. Mm-hmm. We're not only putting faith in the other drivers that they're not going to run over us, we're putting faith in the vehicle that we're driving in, that it's not going to fall apart, the tires that are on the roads, that all these different things. We're putting faith in many different things based on knowledge, based on experience, right? So that faith is a belief, is a trust based on knowledge and experience. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing, faith is only as good as what you put it in.
Right.
Okay? There are a lot of vehicles I could jump in and take off and try to drive to Cork in, and my faith would be unfounded. It probably wouldn't make it there, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it depends on what you put your faith in. And so we can look now at a religious context of faith. There are people that are of the Muslim faith, and they have their faith in the Quran. They have their faith in Muhammad and Allah and all these different things. But the problem is, what about the quality of the thing that they're believing in? What about the quality of what they're putting their faith into? That's where the problem comes in. And so you can believe wholeheartedly, you can have a lot of faith in something that's going to let you down. But what we have our faith in, we have our faith in the Word of God, and we have our faith in the God of the Word. And so with that, we have a God that has a track record. We have the Word of God, which has been scrutinized for centuries, and we cannot find any flaws in it. We can't find anything wrong with it, nothing credible that is wrong with the Word of God. Even from my own experience in my life and the testimonies of others and how God has worked in other people's lives, how God has worked in my life, I have found God to be very credible, very believable. Okay? So whenever I put my faith in God, I'm not putting it in some kind of a hope or a dream or a wish. I'm not putting it in something that is a fairy tale, as the atheist would have you to believe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm putting it in someone who has proven themselves down through the centuries.
Right.
I'm putting it in to someone who has inspired and has written this entire book. Excuse me, this entire book for me to learn from him and to increase my knowledge and my faith. Since I've been a Christian, I have been growing in my faith and learning about him and interacting, spiritually speaking, with him, that it's not some sort of a mystical or a fairy tale type thing, but it is a very real and substantive thing which we have here in this faith in God. And so it's not a blind faith, it's not a wishful thinking that we have, but it is something of real substance, something that we can truly put our hope, our faith, our trust into our God, because we have some evidence, we have some knowledge that can back that up.
Right.
No matter how much science tries to disprove God, they're not going to be able to.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how much the doubters and the skeptics try to disprove God, they're not going to be able to.
Right.
And so we have something concrete, something of substance, which we can back up our beliefs with. And so it's not a blind faith that we're talking about. As we come to verse number 1 of Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I've often heard this kind of conveyed as being a definition of faith. And I don't believe this is a definition of faith, because, to be honest with you, if you're trying to figure out what faith is from that verse, you're probably going to come up lacking.
Yeah.
Right?
Definitely.
I mean, people have this verse memorized and they will say it with great confidence and different things. But whenever you read this verse, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen." So what is faith, if that's the definition? Anybody?
Okay. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's what it's
But as we look at this, verse number 1 is not giving us the definition of it. It's not giving us the definition, but it's giving us what it does. Not what it is, but what it does. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word "substance" there is meaning that which supports. It's the idea of a foundation. And so faith is what supports, or the foundation of, the things that we hope for. Now, by the way, as we approach the word "hope" in Scripture, it has a much heavier, much more significant meaning than what we use "hope" for today.
Mm-hmm.
You know how words change their definitions over time?
Right.
And whenever we think of hope, we think of something that maybe, possibly, could happen. Maybe a dream, maybe a wish that we have, something that you know, "I hope that the sun shines tomorrow." Well, good luck with that one, right?
Yeah.
That's how we kind of look at a hope as being, right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we look at the word "hope" within Scripture, hope is something that is much more sure, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The hope that we have in God is based upon reality, is based upon facts, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's something of true substance. It's something that we can bank on. Not something that we're wishing for, but something that we are looking forward to.
Right.
That would probably be the best way to explain it. So whenever we find hope in Scripture, it's something that we are looking forward to, not something that we are wishing for. And so it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so that tells us that it is the foundation, it is the support behind all of our hopes. Because if you don't have faith, specifically speaking of the faith that we have in God, if you have no faith in God, you also have no hope.
Right.
You have no foundation for your hope. You have nothing to support your hope without God, because ultimately it comes back to just wishful thinking, does it not? Then it comes back to the kind of definition of hope that we're accustomed to. And so faith is backing up, it is supporting our hope. So what are some of the things we hope for? The biggest thing that we find in Scripture, spoken of as a hope, is our eternity in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That is the blessed hope, right?
Right.
And by the way, just to back up what I was saying a moment ago, when we think about the blessed hope of heaven, that shows us even more so that it's not just a wishful thinking. It's not just something that we're hoping happens. that hope that we have is definite. It has some. It has a reason to believe that it's going to happen. But anyway, so faith supports it, is the foundation of it, holds up our hope. That's what it does. And then it is the evidence of things not seen. And this is where the world gets a little bit put off maybe by faith, because honestly, we as human beings like things that we can experience through our five senses. We want to be able to touch it. We want to be able to see it. We want to be able to hear it. We want to be able to smell it. We want to be able to taste it, right?
Yeah.
But see, here's the thing. Whenever it comes to faith, anything that has to do with faith can't be backed up with those five senses.
Right.
Or else it wouldn't be faith.
Right.
If we were experiencing, if I could see it, it would no longer be faith.
Right.
It wouldn't be believing based upon knowledge. It would be believing based upon sight. It's no longer faith. If it was because I heard it, not hearing it from the word of God, but hearing it audibly, there's a voice from heaven, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's no longer faith. I've heard it. If I could smell it, if I, you know, all these things, it's no longer faith. And so it is the evidence of things not seen. So the idea of evidence is that of proof.
Mm-hmm.
It is proof that the things that we don't see exist. And so to bring this just getting ahead of myself just a little bit, we look at these examples from Scripture. They exercise their faith. And as they exercise their faith, it is evidence, it is proof of what they believe in.
Exactly right.
Right?
Yes.
And so this is how it is the evidence of things not seen. The people who were surrounded by... the people who were contemporaries of Abraham, the way that he lived and the way that he spoke and the things that he done showed his faith, right? Him exercising his faith was an evidence, was a proof of what he believed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can't see my faith. You can't see what I believe. But if I have faith, faith is going to produce something, right? It's going to produce, it's going to be evidence of what I believe.
Right.
Am I?
Sorry.
Go ahead.
Would that be beyond our five senses?
As far as faith goes?
Yeah.
It does go beyond our five senses. But I want to be careful not to get into like this mystical way of looking at it, because I've read and I've heard people say that it's almost like a sixth sense, that somehow our faith is a way of connecting spiritually to God. And no, that's not the case. Okay. But instead of that, faith is that trust, that belief that we have based on experience, or upon knowledge. One definition that I read was faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. And so that comes back to the idea of knowledge. You know the word of God and you know God. Okay? And so if you know the word and you know God, you can act upon that. You can move forward in faith, knowing by God's word and by his character and who he is, that regardless of what the consequences are, regardless of the circumstances I'm experiencing, I can still trust God. And that's what we're going to be reading about as we go through these several examples that the author brings out, is people who are trusting God, choosing to trust God based upon his word in spite of the consequences or the circumstances. And so verse number 2 says, "For by it," by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." So what elders is he talking about? He's talking about this list that he's getting ready to go through. The ones that he's talking about in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This is the elders that he's referring to. So by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, whenever we look at this, them obtaining a good report, what does it mean by a good report? Because some people could look at that and say, okay, they obtained a good report. It's almost like you're evaluation. Your boss does an employer evaluation. Okay, how did Moses do? Oh, he obtained a good report because of faith. That's not what we're talking about whenever it talks about a good report. This idea of a good report is what we would call today a testimony. Because as they're considering the Hebrews, the Jews that this is being delivered to, this letter is being delivered to, all of them definitely have received a good report from these individuals he's bringing out. They had a good report of who Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Abel and all these other guys were. These guys had a great testimony with the audience that he was writing to. And so he said it was because of their faith that they obtained that good report. Mm-hmm. It was because of their faith that they had a good testimony. Right. It was because of their faith that they were anything.
Right.
It wasn't because of their great works. It wasn't because of their drive and their determination. It wasn't because of their personality or their superior intellect. It was by faith that they became what they were. It was by faith that we read about them today, that we know anything about them today, because if it wasn't for their faith in God and in His Word, they would just be another decayed corpse in history. Sorry for the way of putting that, but that's what they would have been. But it's only by faith that they are anything of consequence. Only by faith that their great testimony holds true today, that we're going to be reading about them now, learning about them now, who they were, what they did, and how God used them. It's only through faith. Now, bringing that to us today, there's all kinds of ideas about what we must do as Christians, what we must be as Christians, how we live the Christian life. And a lot of people determine to do it by sheer determination or power of our own wills. Not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And none of these men that we're going to read about, and women, did it just by sheer determination or by personality or any of these things.
Yeah.
But it was constantly, as it's reminded here, it's by faith. So applying it backward now to the Jews that he's writing this to, they're thinking, okay, I can go back to the law. I can go back to Judaism. I can go back to the commands. I can offer up the sacrifices. I can worship at the temple. I can be a good Jew just like so many other people before me. I don't need to risk my life for Christ. I don't need to risk my life to be counted with the Christians. I don't need to do all these other things. I'm just going to go back to where it's comfortable and cozy. And so all of these are going to be glaring evidences, glaring proofs that that's not possible, that they can't do that. And the religion that they were exercising before, that they were tempted to go back to, is never one that brought salvation,
mm-hmm.
not from Abel all the way up through Christ, and never since then either. And so verse number 3, before he jumps into all of these individuals of history, he addresses the ones that he is speaking to, his audience and himself. He says, through faith, we understand. So there we're talking about his audience right here, the ones that he's talking to. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So this goes all the way back to creation, and creation is accepted by faith.
Right.
There's a huge movement, and has been for some time now, to discredit creationism, discredit the verse that we just read, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. They try to say that it happened by natural processes over millions and billions of years and all these things. And the word of God, back some 2,000 years ago now, or almost 2,000 years ago, foresaw that happening. And we find that at the second half of this verse, it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, all of creation didn't make itself. Y'all get this? It says, the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. The things that are seeable. It wasn't a result of natural processes. It wasn't made by the things that we see happening.
Yeah.
It wasn't just natural occurrences going on. It was done supernaturally, miraculously, by the word of God. And we accept that by faith.
Right.
Now, I will say on the other side of this, the ones who accept evolution and all of these different things as far as the origin of creation. They are doing it also by faith. Okay, they're doing it by faith. Either way, it's by faith. And so, whenever we look at this here, this is how we know that God exists. This is how we know that creation and everything exists. It is through faith. Mm-hmm. But like I said, it's not a blind faith. It is an educated faith. It is a faith built on knowledge. Okay? And so we get into our first character that's brought out here in verse number 4. It says, by faith, and get used to seeing that phrase, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so this is going to the idea of the offerings that were given up, because for the Jews, for the Hebrews, they wanted to go back to offering the animals and the lambs and all the different things like that, right? Mm-hmm. They wanted to go back to what they were comfortable with, what they liked doing. But we come to Abel, and it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Mm-hmm. We go back to Genesis, to the actual events in this, and we find that Abel offered up an animal. He shed the blood. He offered up the animal, and God accepted his offering.
Right.
Cain, on the other hand, brought forth produce, vegetables from the garden, which he had worked and planted and sweated over, and he took great pride in it, came to God and offered it up, and it was rejected.
Mm-hmm.
So we find the first example of someone trying to achieve God's favor by the works of their hands. That was the original religion, right? Original false religion.
Right.
Because it came very apparent from the dealings with Adam and Eve, with the animal that was slain, and even the fact that they were coming to present themselves and to give an offering, a sacrifice, that they knew that a sacrifice was required. They knew what kind of sacrifice was required. They knew that it was a blood sacrifice that was required.
Right.
But Cain looked at it and said, I don't like that system. I don't like God's plan. I don't like God's way. I think my way's better. Surely the works of my own hands, surely all the things that I have done are going to do much more to atone for me than going out and killing an animal. Surely all the hard work that I put into this, God will have respect toward that. God will be happy with how hard I worked on all of these things, and he will accept my offering. And God did not accept his offering. He had no respect unto Cain's offering. And we find all down through history, man has tried to replicate the things of Cain. We find in the book of Jude, I think it's verse number 14, 13 or 14, it's called the way of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
That's man's religious system of coming and doing it our way and offering up the works of our own hands to God and expecting God to accept it.
Right.
And so whatever religious system you're in, whether it's with Catholicism and keeping all of the sacraments and doing all the good deeds and all the confessions and everything, that's offering God the works of my own hands. If it is being a Muslim and living a clean life and being zealous for your God and even giving your life as a martyr for your faith, that's still offering God the works of my own hands.
Yeah.
If it is one of these religious, even I'll say some of these Christian cults that are out there that are saying, okay, in order to be accepted of God, you have to live by this code, by this conduct, and meet all of these qualifications and standards in order to be approved and accepted by God. You are approaching God the same way that Cain did, with the works of your own hands, expecting to be approved.
Right.
But we find here that the emphasis in Hebrews is not on Cain, it's on Abel. It says, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Was it because he had worked harder on it? Was it because he had put more into it? Was it because of the expense that was in it? No, it was because it was by faith. That's the emphasis here, right? It was because he brought it by faith. Well, that gives us a little bit more insight into what it means with faith here. See, he had heard the things of God. He had heard what God required. He had heard what God's will was, right? And he believed it. It wasn't based on understanding. It wasn't based on the consequences or the circumstances, right? Because honestly, if you had been Abel and Cain back then, what Cain did made sense, right? If I'm thinking I'm a sinner before God, it's like, okay, God, I'm going to come and give you my best. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That's why that kind of religion catches so many people.
Right.
But for Abel to say, I've got to go out and kill something that God made, I've got to shed blood, I've got to be almost a murderer out here, I've got to kill this thing and all of this mess and offer it up, Cain's was much more attractive than what Abel's was. Mm-hmm. But Abel said, no matter if it makes sense or not, I'm going to trust what God said and I'm going to, by faith,
right,
come God's way. I believe that knowledge that I was talking about there a moment ago even expands a little bit further, because Abel would have known the promise of the one day sacrifice of the lamb. He would have known that God was going to send forth his son because of Genesis 3:15. He would have known probably much more than what we realize because of God's interaction with Adam and with man at that time. And so he knew that God said, it is by blood, it is by sacrifice, it is by offering. You come to me this way. And Abel says, okay, I'm going to trust you. Don't understand it. I'm going to trust you. And so he offers up the offering that God said, by faith. Now the question comes, was it him offering the offering that made him righteous? Or was it that he trusted God that made him righteous? And so it's because he trusted God, because he came God's way. And so a lot of people would lift up the fact that he offered this offering and it was his act of sacrificing that made him righteous. No, it was his faith in God's word that made him righteous. The obedience came because of the faith. And that's what we're going to see time and time through this, is that faith is evidenced by obedience.
Okay?
It's not a form of obedience, it's the cause of it. Okay? And so if we bring this all the way back to salvation, I believe. I have faith, right? I believe based upon the word of God that Jesus Christ died for me, that his sacrifice in my place is sufficient to pay the penalty for my sin and to save my soul. I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a result of that, I put my trust in him. I accept his offer of salvation. So faith is what causes us to make the decision. Faith is what causes us to accept the offer of salvation. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So faith is the beginning of it. It is the cause of it. It is the force behind it.
Okay.
And then it is evidenced whenever we put action with it, which we're going to see here in a little bit. And so with Abel, his faith, he trusted what God said. He believed it to be so. Before he even made a sacrifice, he believed it to be so, therefore he made the sacrifice. And it says, by which, that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, it doesn't say that by that sacrifice, he obtained righteousness, does it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what your old Bible says?
Mm-hmm.
By which he obtained righteousness? No, it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So the actions didn't bring the salvation. They evidenced. Or maybe I should say righteousness. They didn't cause him to be righteous. They evidenced his righteousness. So the point that he's making to the Hebrews is that your actions, your works don't make you righteous. Your sacrifices don't make you righteous. Not even your obedience makes you righteous. your faith makes you righteous. And then that will make them obedient. And so that's the way that it comes about. And so this is in contrast to what we are looking at in Hebrews chapter 10. Because their lack of faith was causing them to forsake the assembling of themselves together, right? Mm-hmm. Their lack of faith was causing them to leave that behind, was causing them to go back to Judaism. And so, as we see in verse 4 here, just continuing on where we left off, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So remember, God told Cain that Abel was accepted because he offered up what God told him to by faith, right? And so it was was God testifying to Cain of Abel's gifts.
Right.
It was a witness, it was a testimony to the lost,
right,
so to speak. And so even with Cain and Abel, as we look at this here, the very first false religion also became the first persecutor.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever he realized that Abel was righteous and he wasn't, rather than him following God in faith as Abel did, he persecuted Abel. And we've seen that reproduced all throughout time, that oftentimes it is the righteous are persecuted by the false religions.
All right.
And so it says, even with him being dead, he yet speaketh. And so we're still discussing Abel today. He's been dead for thousands of years, but his example is still speaking truth to us. It still has something to tell us today, that Abel believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, right?
Mm-hmm.
I know that's not who the Bible traditionally or actually has it attributed to, but the same thing could be said of Abel, as was said of Abraham later on. We find here with Enoch now, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We know the story of Enoch. The Bible doesn't say much at all about Enoch, but the little bit that it does say speaks volumes. Because as you're reading through all of this list of deaths, it's going through genealogies and it says, they lived so many years and they died. They lived so many years and they died. They lived so many years and they died. And it says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of breaks up this whole march of death that was going onward. And we find that Enoch was living by faith. He was trusting in God, trusting in his word, trusting in what God had revealed to him at that time, which, by the way, is much less than what's revealed to us. But he was trusting in God, and it says that God took him. In Hebrews here, it says that he was translated. He was taken from one place to another. He was taken straight from this earth, straight to heaven, never saw death. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Our very, very first type of the rapture in Scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
A picture of that. And so he was taken, he was translated that he should not see death. And it said, and he was not found. Now that's interesting, that little phrase there, because obviously if he was not found, someone was looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine being alive in Enoch's day, in Enoch's town, and everybody knew crazy Enoch, this one that's always talking about God, the one that's the goody-goody, the one that's always doing what's right, the one who seems to be enjoying God much more than he's enjoying anybody else. And then all of a sudden, have you all seen Enoch lately? You all seen that crazy fellow that's always talking about God? It's been a couple of weeks. Where'd he go to? And they start looking for him and they can't find him anywhere. He just disappeared. But Scripture tells us where he went to. And apparently God appreciated his company a lot more than these townspeople did. Right? And so he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. And so if we just stopped right there, if we ignored verse number 6, said, okay, I've got to please God. Now, I'll tell you, religion could have a heyday with that, right?
Yeah, they did.
You have to please God. Well, what pleases God? Well, let me get out my list. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what I think pleases God. You have to do this. They can make a laundry list of things to please God, couldn't they? But thankfully, they didn't leave it at that.
Right.
Say, okay, you can be like Enoch too if you'll just please God. Well, where do I start? Because I tell you, I don't believe I please God in the way that I live most days. Okay? And so, as we say here, or as we continue here in verse number 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we're already getting the idea that it takes faith to please God. Mm-hmm. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Okay, I could stop there. We know that it is belief, it is faith, it is trust that pleases God.
Right.
Not all of our good works, because you go back to Israel, first century AD, and you ask them, how do you please God? They're going to bring you the Torah. They're going to bring you the Talmud. They're going to bring you the Mishnah. They're going to bring you a whole library of books and say, do all of these things and you'll please God. And you're going to say, sorry, can't do it. You're going to walk away, right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we come to this, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay, that's talking about God's existence. You can't come to him if you don't believe in him, right? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so as we look at that verse, you first have to believe that he is. Simple enough, right?
Right.
But it's awful difficult for a lot of people today.
It is.
But it says you first must believe that he is, but then the second thing, not just his existence, but you have to believe in his character as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You go all around this world and you ask different people about their version of God.
Mm-hmm.
And believe me, there are a bunch of them that you don't want to worship.
Exactly.
There are a bunch of them you don't want to know and you don't want to get cross with you.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the definition of the God of Islam, not a nice guy, right? You go and look at the Greek god, Zeus. He's not a nice fella, is he?
No.
I believe Zeus was Greek. Was he Greek or Roman? Okay. Yeah, he was Greek. There you go. You look at all these different versions of God that the world present, and they are cruel, they are mean people. They're not people, entities. But it says that you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we read through the Word of God, we start finding out what kind of a character God has. We were looking at this Sunday, I was bringing this out, about God's character, about His personality, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we find out who God is. He is a rewarder. He does good to them
right.
who seek Him.
Right.
Those who want to know them, those who want to know Him, those who want to serve Him, those who want to live for Him,
mm-hmm.
He is good to them. He is a rewarder toward those.
Right.
Because honestly, would you come to Him? Because it says, he who would come to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
He that cometh to God, would you come to Him if He wasn't a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? We find that there is a great benefit of coming to Him, of serving Him. See, this is one of the problems that a lot of lost people have, is they don't know the character of God. They don't know who He is.
Right.
They are offended by God. They are offended by His character because they don't realize that there is great benefits,
right.
great reward of coming to Him, of seeking after Him, of following Him.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, they see Him as being cruel, as being mean, as being wicked, as being undesirable. But here it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So his existence and his character there. Remember I said that one of the most important things about faith is the object of our faith. There are a lot of people today who don't believe in God. because they don't believe in the God they've been told about.
Right.
They don't believe in the God that religion has presented to them.
Mm-hmm.
They don't believe in the God that Christianity or other religions has portrayed God as being. Because if you look at what God is presented as being, I wouldn't believe in Him either. But whenever we come to the Word of God and we find out who God is, we find out what the Bible says that He is, when we find out what He has done, the life of Christ, and that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We find that God. Then faith begins. Then we are looking at the real God, the true God, the one that actually does exist, not some kind of a perversion that man has come up with. Then we can believe in God. And so faith begins by putting faith in the right place, in the right person, the right God. And that comes by knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so with Enoch, he pleased God. How did he please God? He pleased Him through faith. It wasn't all of the charitable acts that he did. It wasn't because of all of the witnessing opportunities he took advantage of. It wasn't because of how clean his life was. He pleased God because he took God at His word. He believed God. So we come down to verse number 7. We find that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and become heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, if you could just rewind history in your mind for just a moment, could you imagine living in Noah's day, not having the Bible, not having the story, not knowing how things played out? And could you imagine being one of Noah's acquaintances? One of the people that lived nearby, someone who knew Noah? Because Noah was a man of faith. The Bible says that God was going to destroy all of the earth, that every thought of men was only wickedness continually. But it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find grace? It wasn't because of his merit. It wasn't because he was just some super spiritual person. But once again, the same as Enoch, it was by faith, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine a place in a time where man was that wicked that God's getting ready to destroy it, and God finds one person who still takes God at His word, that still trusts God, that still believes Him, still has faith? One person. Wouldn't be a good place to live, would it? But anyway, this one person that exercised faith, one person still trusted God, he'd be kind of like Enoch sticking out amongst everybody. He'd probably be the oddball, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Are you kind of getting the point whenever Paul is writing this to persecuted Christians and people who are saying it would be easier to go back to Judaism, that this is difficult, this is hard? We're in the minority here. And time after time, he is bringing out people who stood in the minority. Whenever it looked like total foolishness, whenever it looked completely strange to the world around them, these people stood in faith, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what anybody else believed or thought, they stood.
Right.
We could bring up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We kind of refer to them later on. But could you imagine as everybody else is bowing down and just those three heads pop up? How would you like to be those three heads in that crowd? We don't like making a stir. We don't like making waves. But could you imagine thousands of people spread out and you're the only one standing? This is kind of what was going on in the first century. Whenever the Christians were a small band, whenever it wasn't popular to confess the name of Christ, whenever it wasn't socially acceptable to be a Christian, when it was costly to be a Christian. They were tempted to go away from it. And so now we're bringing up all these examples of people who stood firmly by faith regardless, based upon the truth of God's words and his promises. And so coming back to Noah just briefly here, if you lived in Noah's day and you knew him and you heard him preaching and talking about judgment and starting to build a boat where there was no water, and many people think that up until this time that it had never rained, and he starts talking about water falling from the sky, filling up the earth until where all people die and everyone's going to die unless they get into his boat. And then he does that continually for 100 years. What are you going to be thinking on year 99? Definitely not going to be the popular way to go, is it? But what about when the water started falling? See, this is the point that he's trying to get across to these people, because his pleading with them is for them to commit, for them to remain faithful, for them to not give up or turn away from the faith, right? Mm-hmm. And so for whatever questions, whatever doubts, whatever fears that they have, he says, look at all these people who it would have been so easy for them to turn away, so easy to quit, where it would have looked so ridiculous, the stand that they were taking.
Right.
And it would have been so costly, the stand that they were taking.
Mm-hmm.
But they stood.
Right.
And now they're still testifying to us.
Mm-hmm.
They still have a good report with us. We look back and say, how faithful, what a great man of God they were. But then we get in the same position.
Right.
If the Lord allows this thing to wait another 10, 15, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, will we have a good report? Will we have stood? Will we have remained faithful? Will we have lived by faith or lived by sight and circumstance?
Mm-hmm.
See, there's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because I'm afraid oftentimes I would live by sight and circumstance. I'd say, I can't see how God's working in this. None of this makes sense. And then it'd be so tempting to walk away. But it says, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, or not seen as yet, probably never seen rain before, definitely never seen the flood, had no reason to believe it whatsoever, except that God said it. And so he believed it.
Mm-hmm.
And it said that he moved with fear. He believed, then he moved. Okay? Faith comes first. Belief comes first. Then comes the action. And so anyway, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So just the final line in that says that the righteousness which is by faith. So how is a man made righteous? How is a man made right in the eyes of God? By faith.
Mm-hmm.
By faith. Was it that Noah spent 100 years building a boat? And God says, okay, you worked hard on that boat. And since you worked so hard on that boat, I'm going to let you in heaven. Because you preached all those sermons to those people down there that didn't believe you, I'm going to let you into heaven. No. Because you believed me. Because you took me at my word. It is faith that brings about righteousness. And so it says that he saved his house and condemned the world because he acted in faith. Now, if that could only be our testimony as well.
Exactly.
Because we see here, he acted by faith and it brought salvation to his household.
Right.
That should be the prayer of every man, every parent,
mm-hmm.
that we could live out in faith, trusting God, believing God, believing his word,
mm-hmm.
and living it. Regardless of what this world does, and our children, our neighbors, our family, seeing that.
Right.
That's how salvation comes upon the household. Mm-hmm. My kids aren't saved by my faith, but whenever I live my faith, we hope and pray that our kids follow that. They catch a hold of that.
Exactly.
Because every person is accountable to God for themselves. Mm-hmm. But then the last part of that says that he condemned the world. See, not only had God sent his word, not only had he revealed it, he had someone that preached it, somebody that lived it before them, someone who walked it and proved it, and the world still rejected it.
Mm-hmm.
And so every person who dies and goes to hell is going to be there justly because God has sent the remedy. He sent his word, he sent his son, and he sent his witnesses. And they have no excuse to reject it, but many people will.
Mm-hmm.
And so his faith condemned the world because it wasn't that they had to do all the works of Noah and that they all had to build a boat. They just had to believe the God of Noah.
Right.
And they wouldn't do that. So by faith. And so that's just a few of the examples that's been brought out so far. And we're going to go ahead and wrap it up there for tonight. But for us, this should be a encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Should be a great encouragement because we're seeing here example after example of people who lived by faith,
mm-hmm.
died in faith, and we have 100% assurance that it wasn't in vain,
right.
It wasn't wasted, it wasn't stupid. Okay, but that today they are glad that they walk by faith, that they have received their reward, and that likewise, if we walk by faith, doesn't matter what happens on this earth, doesn't matter how long it rains, doesn't matter how many people mock or ridicule, doesn't matter if Cain rises up and slays us, we live by faith, God has us in his hand. He has us taken care of. We can trust in him, we can follow him, we can serve him. We can die with full assurance that whenever we close our eyes, we'll see him.
Mm-hmm.
If we are trusting him as our Savior.
Right.
If we're trusting in him as our Savior, we can live knowing full assuredly that we are accepted, we are approved by him,
mm-hmm.
by faith, because it is faith that pleases him.
Right.
It's trusting him. So does anyone have any questions or comments this evening?
No.
Okay, well, if no one has anything, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. And then we'll, I guess, be back on Sunday. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you again this evening. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for your word and, Lord, for the examples that are in here, Lord. And as we study these out, Lord, it's just encouraging to see people time after time and just kind of putting ourselves in those places, Lord, and seeing the value of just truly trusting in you. Oftentimes we get stuck in our own heads and our own lives, and we don't realize, Lord, the value of just trusting you, Lord, and that you've proven yourself time and time again, not only in our own lives, but in so many others. We have this cloud of witnesses, Lord, cheering us on, telling us it's worth it, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to continue trusting you, continue following you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you, watch over us, guide us, be with us, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.